to honor Wes, we have top five reasons to keep your sermon shorter. Just to start off with this, okay? So these are all Wes's ideas for us this morning. So you, next time he preaches, you'll be like, hey, remember those top five? All right, number one, this is important. This is be really serious right now. Number one is football. All right, pretty good reason. Can we get an amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Let's not talk about the Packers lost last week either. Let's just move on. Number two, lunch. Lunch. Lunch is another good reason to keep the sermon not 48 minutes. Number three, God's probably left the building. It's like, wow. I don't know about the theology of that. It's questionable. But yeah, God's probably left the building. And then, you know, Wes has got his little millennial snarky response. He texts me, number four was, and hey, you don't have a South African accent. To which I'd like to add this, or worse, you do, and no one can understand you at all. Like, we're like, what? He talked for 48 minutes. I don't understand what he said. But number five, people will fall asleep. So can we one more time give a round of applause for Wes? We're so thankful that you, we love you. We love you. So anyway, on a more serious note, we are finishing up the last sermon in our Living in Community sermon series. And what we've been talking about over the course of the last 4 weeks is just community. We've been exploring different aspects of what community is. And so like week one, we focused on how community, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, which says that we shouldn't neglect the gathering together of God's people. And we explored how what the writer of Hebrews says is because it's where hope, love, and good works are extended to one another. So community is really important. Week number two, we considered how we have to balance, as a church, we have to balance the organizational needs and individual needs. And there's two things that sometimes feel like a tension, but that we're going to always be the church that says yes to both of those things, and we want to be both and rather than either or. And then last week, Wes talked more in depth about how his experience in community has grounded his life in hope. And by the way, if you go to www.redbluffvineyard.church, you can see an article that Wes wrote to kind of follow up and explain a little bit more about what he was getting at in regards to hope from his perspective. So I'd encourage you to read that later on. It was really good. But today we're going to finish up the series. Starting next week, we're going to start a new series called Who is God? And we're going to talk about the different attributes of God. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to read a passage of scripture from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll pray, and then we'll spend a little bit of time working through that passage of scripture. So let's do this. Let's pray together. Father, we just pray, first and foremost, that as we read this passage of scripture, that you would be present through it, that your Holy Spirit would awaken our hearts, that we would be encouraged, we would be challenged, and we would, Lord, do more than just hear it, but become doers of the word as the Apostle James wrote. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to live out the ethics of Jesus' kingdom in our lives, in here in Red Bluff, in our homes, in our jobs, in all the different spheres that we're involved in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. It says, this letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. Really quick, Simon Peter, this is the Peter that was one of the 12 disciples that was with Jesus. It's he's the one that, if you've read the Bible, you'll know that Peter has a lot of moments where he puts his foot in his mouth, right? He says things that Jesus is like, hey, calm down, no, you're right, you're wrong on that. So Peter is now mature. He's been a follower of Jesus for 30 plus years now, and so this is his letter, his second letter. He says, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, I am writing to you, which is actually plural in the Greek. He's saying you all who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you all because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you all more and more grace and peace as you all grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you all to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Let me read that again. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So according to this passage of scripture, really quick kind of summarize it, it's kind of within the context of community. And I really wanted to point that out. If you noticed in the text, there's a lot of us and there's a lot of we. And all the yous are plural in the Greek. So it's you all. It's not just individuals who are reading this. It's actually a collective group of followers of Jesus. It's within that community context where we're shaped into the image of Jesus. And it's where we grow and experience transformation. Like, I believe that with all of my heart, that it's actually in the context of us being together, both in larger groups and smaller groups. It's in the context of being together that we're actually shaped to become more and more like Jesus. And I have experienced that throughout my entire life, and I know many of you in this room have as well. It's also in the context of community where we express the qualities and characteristics of the kingdom of God to each other. To each other. In fact, just think of the quality of love. Like, love is, everybody in this room hopefully agrees that love is foundational to being a follower of Jesus. Can we get an amen to that? Like, right, look at that, yeah, we all agree with that. So love is important, but love can't be expressed just to myself, right? It has to go to other people. And so in the context of being a loving community, you have to have community. And that's what we see here. It's also, I think, important to point out that in the context of community, we can find support. So everybody in this room can easily come up with a situation that you either are going through, have gone through, or if you can think of your future, you probably can come up with a situation where you're going to need support. You're going to need support. And context of community is where that is oftentimes experienced. And so community is a space where what the writer here says is it's the space where the promises of God that have been given to us through Jesus can be experienced, but we also live them out. So it's super important in the scriptures for community. Like, community is something that you see throughout the New Testament over and over and over and over again. It's not something that we're just saying, hey, that sounds like a good idea, you should try it. Even though I'm trying to say, hey, it's a good idea, you should try it. Right? It's really important. But I wanna actually press into this idea of community and talk about the idea of the risk of community. So I had this interesting thing happen in my life over the course of the last few months. And to back up, if you're new here to the Vineyard, so my wife and I and our five kids were living our lives in the Midwest in Wisconsin. We were pastoring a church. We were really, you know, settled. And then the Lord called us to leave our homes and all of our friends and move to Northern California about a year and a half ago. So we did it, obviously, because I'm here. So we did that. And it's interesting, though, because there's certain things that happen in that transition that, you know, I'm still working through. In fact, I'm still, like, trying to figure out, like, how am I supposed to feel about that? And what was that transition like for my family and for our kids and things like that? And so this is what's really really interesting is this last summer in July, the Vineyard National Conference takes place. And so what that is in the Vineyard, our church here is not just the only Vineyard in the world. There's actually over 3,000 vineyards all over the world, and then there's about 650 inside the United States. So there's a lot of churches like this, you know, all over. And then some of them, they have a Vineyard sign on it, and they're not like this. And you'll be like, oh, that's interesting. And that's just part of being a family, right? You got the crazy uncles, right? You just do. They're out there, right? So if you go to a Vineyard, you're like, that was weird. Just, we let uncles in, all right? They come to Thanksgiving sometimes. But anyway, so it's this really great national conference, and we're all hanging out. And so I go, Dawn goes, Wes goes, Linda Sigler, our executive assistant, administrator, smartest person in the entire universe, makes everything run here, goes, and then Andrea Martin goes. And so we're all hanging out, and some of you have heard these stories. But while we're there, there's some really interesting stuff that happens in my life that God was doing, and I think it's kind of taken the last few months to figure out what was going on. So this is what was interesting, is that we go to these national conferences, and part of it is that you just get to connect with other pastors that you don't get to see all the time, but you're good friends with. And so when we left the Midwest, we left behind this huge network of pastors and churches that we were really, really close to. Like, really close to. Like, some of my best friends pastored Vineyard churches out there. So I'm walking around the National Conference, and because most of the time at conferences, this is terrible, I'm just going to be honest right now. The conference is going on, and I'm like, man, I got to do this. I can't sit here all day. You know, I need to move around. And so I'm walking around, and Dawn's like, where'd you go? She's always texting me, where are you? And I'm like, praying, eating, having a beer. Sorry. So anyway, she's like, you know, she's doing her thing, and I'm walking around. But it was interesting, I'd run into friends. I'd see all these friends from pastoring, you know, that pastor other Vineyard churches from back, you know, in the Midwest. And it was interesting because every time I saw them, I'd see them, and it was like inside of my heart, I would just have this overwhelming sense to, like, go the exact opposite direction of where they're going. Like, every time, I'd come up with crazy excuses. You know, I'd see somebody, and they'd be like, hey, how are you doing? And it's like, all of a sudden, I was like, I got to go to the bathroom. I haven't seen you for a year. Hope you're doing good. And I'd leave. And it was really weird. Like, I knew that was weird. Like, I was aware. You know when you're self-aware that you're weird? Some of you are like, no. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Okay? Like, I'm having this happen, and so I know that it's awkward, and so finally, the night before the conference ends, I'm one of my friends, a really good friend of mine, we basically both became senior pastors at the same time, and both had been trying to get therapy from that over the course of our lives, you know, and because he was like, same thing, he was a youth pastor, and the senior pastor left, and he got stuck pastoring. He was like, I didn't sign up for this. I like kids and boogers. I don't understand why I'm having these adults, you know? And so we sit down, and I sit down with him, and I'm just ready to, like, connect, and all of a sudden I have this overwhelming sense of just loss and grief. Like, I almost start just weeping. And there's people in this room that know what I'm talking about, right? When you just, like, have emotions that happen, and you're like, stop. It's like, no. So I was like, hey, dude, I got to go. I'm out. And I left. And he's like, oh, okay, talk to you later. And I'm like, no, you won't. And so I'm processing, like, what is going on? What is wrong with me? And so that's been, like, the last 3 or 4 months of just praying, kind of figure out, like, why was it so hard to, like, see these friends? And here's the reality. This is kind of what I've been praying and just feeling like the Lord's been challenging in my life a little bit is and what I feel like the Holy Spirit's been helping me kind of sense is that when we moved from the Midwest, our greatest sense of loss, it wasn't in losing, you know, selling our home. We had this amazing house that was, like, so hard to give up. But you know what? Houses come, houses go, right? I mean, as long as I have a tent and the kids have their own tent, not in my tent, I'm happy. I mean, right? I mean, it's good to go. But I mean, I'm like, houses are houses. That wasn't my greatest loss. And I definitely didn't sense any sense of loss this December when I would go to the mountains and play in the snow and then drive here in the 70-degree weather. That was like, woohoo, yeah, you know, like, it's amazing. There was no loss in that. There was no loss at all in some of those things. My greatest loss in coming to California was in the loss of relationships. That was the greatest loss in my life, you know, through this transition. And so here's what's interesting. Like, that makes sense. I think everybody can have a sense. If you've ever moved, and you have relationships that go or weigh, they're just not the same anymore. It's just there's a sense of loss there. And I think that's normal. In fact, it was like, oh yeah, duh. That's why I'm having these feelings. And so I'm praying about this, and I felt like the Holy Spirit started talking to me about how, you know, I think we all probably struggle with this at times, but it's like we have this loss of relationship in our lives, and then what happens is it gets really, really hard to open up yourself to other relationships. Right? Like, there's this fear of risk. Like, if I open up just a little bit, if I just open up a little bit and I get really close to these people, then what happens when they leave? Because I don't know about you, but it's hard to have people that you care about leave your life. Can I get an amen to that? Like, right? And it's hard pastoring sometimes, too, because people come, people go, and you form these relationships. And as I've said before, like, I love all of you. We really do. Like, we spend time praying for you. We think of you often. And like, there's these connections that we feel. You might not, like, what's his name? I don't know. He's got crazy hair, though. Whatever. We still pray for you. We love you, all right? And it's like we have these connections with people. And then when those relationships go away, it's just hard. And so I was really struggling with that. I was like, man, can I really open up my heart to other people, to be open to relationship, and yet have this fear of risking the loss of those people. And so that's kind of what God's been speaking to me about. And I want to talk a little bit more about that this morning, Because what I've come to find about community is several things, several assumptions that I have that are just working when I think about community. In fact, these are bare bones foundational ideas. And I think this, I think there's certain things about community that we all would agree with. Like, really, really common assumption that I think everybody in this room would agree with is that community should be loving. Right? Like the church should be loving. If it's not loving, you're not a church. That's weird. It's not normal to be unloving. But there's other things about community that I think are also important. And like one of the things that I think about community is I think community should be, if it's anything, it should be a place that is safe and grace-filled. Can I get an amen to that? Right? Like we want to be a place where grace and is just fills our hearts. And part of the way to have grace fill our hearts is for us to be really self-aware. Like, there's nobody in this room that has it together fully. There isn't. And there's nobody in this room that doesn't need God's grace. In fact, the more that you experience God's grace, the more you realize how much grace you need, and then it's easier to extend that grace to other people. Right? So, like, we're not going to put a sign on the door saying, hey, before you come into our building, you better work some things out. Right? Like, you have to have it all put together to be a part of our church, because look at us. If we are really honest, we're going to be like, look at us. Obviously, anybody can come, right? Like, obviously. Obviously, we say everybody's welcome, right? I'm talking about you guys, obviously, not me. I mean, let's be honest here. But, like, we should be a community that's safe and grace-filled. And what I mean by safety, here's another aspect of that, is that people come to church, and I assume that you come with needs, and you have challenges, and you have problems. But you know what's fascinating is that oftentimes churches are the most unsafe places for people to get prayer, which is fascinating to me. Like, people are like, well, you guys have this time for prayer, and I'm not going to come forward for prayer because that's not safe, because as soon as I do that, you're all going to judge me. I mean, that's just the assumption that many people have. But I really believe that church is supposed to be safe, and it should be grace-filled. I believe that. Amen? Like, that's what we believe. However, it's also, and this is the reality, community should be safe and grace-filled, but it's also dangerous and risky. It is dangerous and risky. It's risky on one hand because you obviously can get hurt in the context of community. Like, I could stand here and tell you story after story after story of being in church where I have been betrayed by people that I thought were very close friends of mine. Like, I could do that all day long. I'm sure most of you could, too. Anybody been betrayed in this room? It's the worst, right? You want to stab them with a pencil. It's like, not me, you. I'm talking about you again. I'm saying you guys want to do that. I just want to pray for them, okay? No, it's like, it's the worst. When you're betrayed, it's like, man, are you kidding me? Like, I just opened up my heart, my life to you. I let you in, and this is how you betray me. You do those things, and so it's really hard. It's risky in that way, but I want to talk about community being dangerous and risky in a different sense, and so just follow me here for a minute. Community, if we read the Bible, if we're studying Scripture, community according to Scripture, I think it strategically transforms you and I in a way that helps us actually become more aware of God's work in our lives and God's work in the lives of people around us. Like, I actually think community does that. And here's what I mean by that. Like, has anybody ever watched water boil? It takes hours. It literally takes hours, right? You're like, I want this ramen. You know, I'm in college right now. I need this ramen right now, right? And you're staring and staring and staring, and it's like 4 hours later, all of a sudden one bubble. Like, man, right? So it's like sometimes when we look at our own lives, we have no sense of any transformation or growth at all. We're like, man, my life is just terrible, and God's not doing anything in my life. And then you go up to one of your friends, you say, hey, do you see any evidence of God's work in my life? They're like, yes, let me tell you, right? And it's other people, it's in community where we can actually have people help us see beyond the short-sightedness we have of God's work in our lives. Community does that. It actually strategically transforms us in a way to help us to become more aware of God's work in our lives. It's designed that way. That's like why God wants community to happen. Community also can help us remove any of the obstacles or obstructions in our ability to see the kingdom of God. Like, sometimes we just need to have somebody to say, hey, have you ever thought about it this way? Like, let me give you an example. So, really common conversation I have with people is this. Luke, I just really want to be a more serious follower of Jesus. I just want to grow so much more, but I'm just not growing. I'm not growing. I'm just, my prayer life is not that great. And I only read the Bible, you know, 3 times a week. And I love listening to that because I'm like, hey, let me just let you in on a little secret. The fact that you actually want to be growing is evidence of God's work in your life. Right? It's actually evidence that God's at work in your life because you even have a desire to grow. Like, that is the Holy Spirit's work. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, helping us to be transformed in the image of Jesus. Like, that's what he does. And so sometimes we need to have somebody to say, hey, I'm just going to let you know right now, I see a lot of growth. I see a lot of growth happening. And so that's why community is so important. And so it helps us orient our lives around this concept of transformation. Now, I think it's really healthy for a church to think that we should be safe and grace-filled. I really do. I mean, like, I think that our church should make it a goal to be a safe, grace-filled place where people can feel comfortable to come and check things out and come to experience God's grace. Like, I do believe that. And a lot of people would agree with that. I think we did a poll, people would be like, yeah, amen? Like, we want to be that way, right? I think, though, if we do a poll, sometimes people would say that communities should be full of consolation and warm hugs and slow songs and smiles. And I think that community can include those things, but the fact of the matter is this. Like, when I think about community, I think about true community. This is what I've come to find, is that true community is actually far more dangerous, far more risky, and far more transformative than most of us actually give credit to it. And I think about that for a minute. Think about your own personal life with Jesus, like where you've grown, where you have been shaped. I'm not saying the quiet, secret place of private devotion is bad. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that God works through the context of community where he's shaping you and forming you because other people are in your life and they're ministering to you, they're challenging you, they're encouraging you, they're reminding you of the promises that God has made to us. So a question I think we can ask is, why is the space we call community or the relationships that we have in community, why is it dangerous? Why is it a little bit risky to be in community? So obviously on one hand, because you open yourself up to being heard and to be vulnerable some way, but I also think it has to do with the way that God is at work. So true community provides a space where you and I are connected to the stories and the practices of God, and his ways, honestly, are so radically and maddeningly different than ours. Community just puts us in that context. It puts us in spaces where we hear what God's doing in their lives, in other people's lives. And this happens to me all the time, where someone will share what God's doing in their life, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I have been doubting in this other situation, but I totally need to have faith that God will do that. Why? Because he's doing it in other people's lives. God is at work in people's lives. So community creates that space. So it's actually within worship and community, which I think go hand in hand, that God goes to work in us. Like, God actually is at work changing us, purifying us. He's renewing us. He is shaping us. He's reforming us. He is doing all that is required and necessary for us to become the new creation of Christ. It's in community that he does that. It's where it happens. In fact, on a serious, serious level, what I love about community is I love having space where people can disagree. Like, we're afraid of that culturally. Like, oh, wait, we have to all agree on things. No, I have grown the most when I'm around people who think differently. Like, people who can say, you know what? That is the dumbest way to parent I've ever seen. And I'm like, oh, why? And then they tell you, and you're like, oh, that was the dumbest thing to ever do in my entire life. Right? I mean, how many of you have learned? Like, in community, people can help you out, right? That's one of the reasons why, as a church, we've always said, we want to be a multi-generational church. If we had all 26-year-old people here, we would be screwed. I mean, like, first of all, they don't tithe or give, right? So, like, can't afford anything. But secondarily, have you ever gotten parenting advice from a 26-year-old? They're like, man, give that kid Gatorade or Mountain Dew or something. I don't know. It'll help. And I'm like, okay. Right? We need to have people who have gone through life who can share their experiences and encourage us and challenge us. Amen? Like, we need that. So it's important. So this idea of community being a risk and being kind of dangerous is because what happens is that we get transformed, and the barrier to that is self-preservation. If we're only focused on preserving ourselves and we come to this space thinking that we have it all together, then we're never going to grow, right? So the bottom line is this. I think that no one should ever enter into community and remain unchanged. I just don't think that's possible. I think if you give community a real shot, if you actually say, hey, you know what, I'm gonna actually open up myself, you're gonna be changed. And so I don't think anybody ever enters into community and remains unchanged. And it's because in community, true community, it's the space where we can become vulnerable before God and vulnerable before each other. That's what I see happening. And the reason why we need that is because we are all being challenged and we're being shaped by social media. Anybody in this room got social media? Some of you are like, I'm not going to admit it right now. Well, let me tell you what people do on social media, okay? So they I don't even know where my phone is, thank God. So what people do is they get on their phone, right? And what do they post on social media? Having the best life ever. Snap, snap, snap. Oh my gosh, my kids are always perfect. Snap, 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 right? I'm saying, like, why do people never show pictures of their kids puking? So it's not just me. It's like, oh no, like I want to see, or another thing too, like, oh my gosh, we're on our anniversary because we never fight. We're the best married couple ever. You're a liar. You are lying. I know you're lying because every marriage I've ever been around is awesome. And it's where you grow and you're, right? I mean, like, marriage is, the reason why I think the Catholic Church thinks that, believes that marriage is a sacrament is because it is a means of grace. Like, I've grown more being married to Dawn. God bless her, right? I mean, give her a round of applause. Do your thing. She, like, right? I mean, she's fixing me. Like, I know that. I'm aware of it oftentimes. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is like, I'm getting fixed right now. This is terrible, you know? Like, thank you, God. So it's really, really amazing because when we become vulnerable, we have the ability to have God's grace show up and challenge us and transform us. And that's why it's so important. So, like, social media life isn't real. Like, it's only 1% of your life. You only post pictures of these awesome huge fish that you caught. You never post pictures of, we didn't catch any today. Right? Like, nope. You're just like, I didn't go fishing that day. What are you talking about? I was at the office the whole day. Right? So it's we need to be vulnerable. We need to be our authentic selves. And here's why. Because God can't change your fake life. He will only change your real life. And you can't ever be healed of who you pretend to be. So the more vulnerable, the more authentic that you are, God gets to go to work into that. And he gets to transform us, and he gets to shape us, and he does that in the context of people gathering together. So I want to close with this really quickly. What Peter says in verse 5, he says, make every effort to respond to God's promises. He says, make every effort. I mean, we have been given these promises as followers of Jesus. We have hope. Make every effort to respond to it. And the way that he says that we should respond to it is he does this. He gives a list of things to supplement our faith with. And actually, think about it this way really quick. So when we talk about faith and belief, oftentimes what we do is we say, well, I believe in Jesus, so I'm good to go. I'm saved, right? Like, I don't have to, my life doesn't have to be transformed at all. But in the New Testament, the word faith and faithfulness are the same thing. It's actually, like, when we say we believe, it means that we have believed in Jesus who now is shaping our entire life, and we're being transformed into people who are following Jesus, who are being transformed into people who are growing and actually changing to become like him. So belief is always lived out. There's no such thing as like, well, I believe, I just haven't let it affect my life. Like, there is no trespassing signs on our hearts before God. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We have allegiance to him. And so what Peter says is he's saying, hey, alongside your faith, you need to add these activities. He says, first, you need to have moral excellence. And there's actually virtues. He says, moral excellence, knowledge. You need to have knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done and how he's working in the world. You need to have self-control. Self-control, I think, is one of our culture's greatest necessities right now. Amen? It is, like, self-control. We have no ability to have self-control because we live in a society that is, you need it, you want it, get it. But you know what? There's something that happens in the space of taking time and being under self-control. Patient endurance, add godliness, add brotherly affection, and then love for everyone. So Peter, and these are just some virtues he's throwing out there. I mean, I don't think it's the only list that he has. But he's saying, hey, in light of the hope that you have in Jesus, make every effort to respond to the promises that you have. And in that response, supplement your faith with these virtues. Live it out like this. And what's fascinating is that at the time that Peter was writing, there was basically four classic cardinal virtues amongst the Greeks and Romans in philosophy. All the Greek, if you read philosophy, you'll notice they're always talking about these virtues. And the virtues, oftentimes, wisdom is one of them, but temperance, prudence, courage, and justice are considered the four classic cardinal virtues of the ancient world. And then along comes the followers of Jesus who add things like faith, hope, and love. And so these virtues are good. We want to live it out, but that's what it is. It's actually us putting our faith into practice. Let's stand up together. Because here's what's fascinating about these virtues and these ways of living it out is that what Peter's getting at is he's saying the way to live out our faith is not individualistically in isolation from the rest of the world. He says that the way to live it out is actually in community, in the context of people gathering together. And so here at the Vineyard, like we have these things called core groups. And the thing about core groups is that core groups are not the only space for community to happen, but it's a start. And it's also a really intentional space where you gather together and you actually get to connect with other people who are also wanting to grow and connect with Jesus and be vulnerable with God, but also be vulnerable with each other. So I want to pray. I think prayer is, the reality is this, is that, you guys, God answers prayers. He doesn't always say, oh yeah, you want that jet boat? Cool, yes. God sometimes says, no, that's the dumbest request of all. There's other things that are more. I mean, that, God does not always just give us what we want, right? But God does answer prayer, and he responds to prayer, especially when our prayers are faith-orientated and are centered on the kingdom qualities and characteristics and desires, okay? And so I want to pray because I think there's a couple things that God is wanting to do in our church. I don't think we ever get out of this. I think this is probably stuff that God's always going to be doing. But God is wanting us to be a community that is deeply rooted in our identity of Jesus. Like, that's what he wants. He wants us to be sons and daughters of God. People who are aware that we are deeply, deeply loved by God. Like, that's our identity. Your identity is that you are deeply loved by God. Your identity is not based off of all the other factors that our culture and society tells you, like, oh, your identity is rooted in how much money you make or how many things you own. Like, those things have nothing to do with your identity. They have nothing to do with your identity. Your identity is rooted in Jesus and his kingdom. But he's inviting us as a community of people who are identifying ourselves with Jesus into community, into the context where we can continue to grow and we can continue to do life together, because if we don't do life together, we won't be able to move forward. And so I want to invite the Holy Spirit right now to come and to speak to us. And so if you would be served by closing your eyes and you can connect with God better, feel free to do that right now. But I would love to ask a couple questions for us this morning to just wrestle with. And here's the first question for us. There's this invitation for every person in this room to press into a deeper sense of community, whether it's core groups or just identifying a few friends to go out to coffee with or to sit around and have a meal with and talk. Okay, that's the invitation that I think God is giving us. So here's the question. What are the barriers or obstacles in your life that are preventing you from actually doing that? And so Holy Spirit, I just invite your presence right now into this room. Not because you haven't been here, because we know that you have been. You are always present in your people. But what we do right now when we say, come Holy Spirit, is we are inviting your activity to come. And we're giving you permission and acknowledging our necessity for you to speak to us. And we're asking for you to do that. And so the question is, what are the barriers or obstacles that are preventing you from living your life intentionally in community? So whether it's, you know, hey, you were hurt a long time ago, and it's hard for you to even conceptualize living in relationship because you've been betrayed or you've been hurt or you've been let down. Maybe that's the barrier. Maybe that's the obstacle that God wants to heal you from and also remove. Some of you in this room, it might be, hey, I cannot make time for that. I'm way too busy. I don't know how I would juggle that. I got too many things going on. So, like, just time management is a barrier. I don't know. There's probably a lot of different reasons. So Holy Spirit, would you just speak to every person's heart, mind right now and help us to discern and to be aware of the things that are keeping us from being in a better place of community. So for anybody in this room, Lord, there's several in this room that they've been betrayed, and there's just been this huge chasm between living their lives in real, authentic, vulnerable community because they're afraid of getting hurt. So if you're here this morning and there's some fear for that, like you're saying, yeah, you know what? I have been let down. I have been hurt. I have been failed. I have had people stab me in the back. I have some things keep me from that. I would love to pray for you right now. I actually think that God wants to bring some healing from that right now. So if that's you, you can lift your hands up. You can do whatever, but I'd love to pray for you. But if you want to identify that and say to God, yeah, I want to respond to that prayer, something we oftentimes do at the Vineyard is we just lift our hands up like this. Just hold our hands out like we're receiving a gift. And that's you. I'd love to pray for you. So anybody in this room that has a sense of identifying with that, right now, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you bring deep, deep healing? Lord, I pray that anybody in here has this fear or almost feels crippled to be able to take the first steps because they just don't know where to begin to be able to start over in a sense. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you come and bring freedom from that. I pray that you would remove any of those hurts, any of the pains, any of the betrayals from affecting future decisions. I pray right now, Lord, that for each one of these people, what I also pray, God, not just that you would replace those hurts and pains with love and affection, but I also pray that you give them the awareness that what they bring into community is actually vitally important because they have something to offer in the giftings that you've given them, the ideas that they have, their experiences, God. So I pray, Lord, that you wouldn't just bring them to a neutral ground zero, but you would also empower these people with an awareness that they have something to offer, they have something to bring because of the empowering presence of your Spirit. So God, we just ask for more than just healing. We ask for empowerment right now. Just for those of you that are saying, yeah, that's me, check. I just really feel like the Holy Spirit is wanting to encourage you to, like, you have to put this into practice. So if you do the whole, like, well, I'm going to wait for this just to change, it's not going to. I want to encourage you, like, immediately, today, tomorrow, soon, like, take a risk. Step out in faith. Invite someone out to coffee or after church today. Say, hey, can we get together for lunch? I just want to spend some time with you. I want to encourage you to do that because I think if you put it into practice, you're going to see results and fruit that is going to blow your mind because God is actually wanting to minister through you. And then for our church, Lord, I just want to ask that you would help everyone in here to become more comfortable. Actually, no, I don't even want comfort. God, just help us to take risks. I don't know if it's always going to be comfortable, God, but help us to respond, to make every effort to respond to what you've done in us and how you want to bless the city of Red Bluff through us and bless our church through our words of affirmation and encouragement and hope. God, would you do that? And so I want to end with kind of just two bits of news for everybody in here because I think of what God's... Well, if we respond to what we're talking about this morning, it's going to cause us to really press into community and be community more. Like, that's kind of the whole point. And so there's two things that are happening right now in our community, in our church, that we just need to be praying for and you can be present for. But the first thing is this. Paula Ross, who many of you know, EC and Paula. Paula has been coming here forever. She's amazing. She found out last week that she has a brain tumor. And so the good news is that they are aware of, I mean, she went to the doctor and got a bunch of information, and so they have an awareness of what to do. So she's going to go down to Sacramento tomorrow and is going to be having surgery. And so would you please pray for her? Yeah? And then would you also pray for her husband, EC? As you can imagine, he came home on Friday and found out. So be praying for them. We're going to be putting together like meals on wheels or meal train or whatever those things are. And be praying for them. And then we'll let you know more information as it comes out. But just be praying for them. That's the first thing. We need to be present for Paula. Paula, if you don't know Paula and Paula and EC, you need to get to know them. They're about as amazing as you can get. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing is just some terrible news is that many of you may not know Victor, but many of you probably do. But Victor Nunez, who his family comes to church here, and he got baptized the first time we had a baptism when we were here. He passed away on Friday. So terrible news. So we're having the funeral here on Thursday. And I'd love to have you be help. You could help us as a community as if you could just be praying for the family, because as you can imagine, losing your 19-year-old son is the worst thing possible. And so pray for the family. But the funeral is going to be here on Thursday, and we could use some help with setup and whatnot. The funeral is going to be at 4:00, but I could use some help if you're willing to come and set up tables and just be present. We want to really honor Victor's life that day. And for those of you who had a chance to know Victor, he was an amazing, amazing kid. So those are two things that are happening in our community that are going to require us to be community, right? Like, we have to be present for each other in this space. And so I want to pray for Paula right now, NEC, and then also pray for the Nunez family, and just really pray that we could be a blessing for them. And so if you're new here this morning, I just want to say this is how our church rolls. Like, we really want to care. We care for each other, and we want to be present in our city. Amen? All right, so let's pray for these two things. So, Father, we lift up Paula to you right now. And we thank you we love her so much. We thank you for her friendship and her being a part of this church for so long. And so we pray for healing. I pray that your kingdom would extend into her life, and that the tumors would be removed in the name of Jesus, whether it's miraculously, supernaturally, or if it's through the hands of doctors, God, we want you to work. And so would you guide the hands of the doctors and give them wisdom, but just minister to her, be present, help her to have faith and hope, which I know she has. I know that she does. And also be with EC. Help him to be a strength, and help the whole family, all the different extended family members that are being affected by this, God. Would you just minister to that family? And I pray that you'd help us as individuals in a collective community also step up and be willing to help out and do whatever we can just to give a little relief there, God. And then we pray right now, Lord, for Victor's family. I'm so confident of Victor's relationship with you. I know that I'm not at all worried about that. I know that he was pursuing you, but his family has suffered a great loss. We as a community have suffered a great loss. And so I pray for your peace and your power and your presence to be around and to engulf and to surround that family. And I pray that you would, in the same way that we want to be there for the Rosses, I pray that you'd help us to be there for this family as we celebrate his life on Thursday and remember, but also just bring your peace, God. And now, Lord, as we don't end things right now, but we transition from gathering to scattering and going out into the city of Red Bluff as your people who are committed to your kingdom, who are looking for your kingdom to break in, would your Spirit give us all the things that we need to be able to be a blessing to those that are around us? And so we pray, come Holy Spirit. And all of God's people who agreed said amen. You have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.